Here's what's going on. Just kind of give you a program update. We're going to this morning. We're continuing our study on how to study the Bible with folks, and this morning we're going to be talking with people and studying with people about the issue of faith only. Okay, so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Next week is our fifth Sunday, and so Philip is going to be here, and he'll be teaching Bible class. And then the following week, which is the first Sunday in July, Dale is going to start teaching again some material that he has. So you notice we're just kind of back and forth, he and I, doing these different things on. And this all has to do with our CERT program and in teaching us how to reach those in our Judea. So that's basically to give you an idea of what we're doing over the next few weeks and what we're going to be going. So this morning, and I don't have a PowerPoint, we're going to do it the old-fashioned way. So just, you know, we're going to look at some different passages, and I'll share some different ideas with you on this. Keep in mind that all of this we're talking about is all within the context of sharing the Bible with people. Okay, and using some of the things that we learned from the Dale Carnegie stuff that we focused on, and how to basically win friends and influence people, and how to sell things to people. Now, as we've been saying all along, we're not selling the gospel, okay? But we do have something that's more valuable than anything else in the world, and what we're trying to do is give it to people. So what is the number one principle from the Dale Carnegie stuff that we learned that we need to continue to remember and apply to all of this? What is our major thing we've got to try to do with this information? Anybody recall? One of the things that Dale focused on was we've got to get that person to want what we have, right? We want them to desire what we have. Again, we're not selling it. We're offering it for free, okay? But if they don't want it, then all we're going to be doing is wasting our time. So what we're trying to do is to present it in such a way as that it's attractive to them. It's something that they can see that is relevant to them and important to them, and that they want to invest their time and their effort and so forth into studying and learning the Bible, okay? So keep that in mind, and let's talk about how do you sit down and study and talk with someone that is a faith-only person? In other words, those that believe that all you have to do is believe and you will be saved, okay? That's really what our topic is today, and there are a huge amount of folks that are in this category, okay? And one of the reasons that there are so many people who believe this is because of something that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy about those who will gather around them teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. In other words, there are an awful lot of preachers out there that are telling people that are preaching this and teaching this because that's what people want to hear. Make salvation as easy as possible. I don't really have to do anything except believe, and I'm saved. That's as easy as it can get. And unfortunately, that's what's being taught by a lot of preachers today. Okay? Now, before we actually get into the meat of this, another thing we have to keep in mind, you sit down and talk to someone who is convinced that all they have to do is believe and be saved, how easy is it going to be to convince them otherwise?
It would be difficult for anyone to do that, but we have to use God's Word,
okay,
as a guide to show them. Because if all they want to do is believe, baptism is not even going to be in the equation.
Right.
I may not be in.
It is a tough nut to crack. Okay, I'm just going to put it that way. We've had several guys in our Wednesday morning Bible study that have come and gone. And one of the reasons I think that we lost several guys is because of this topic right here. When we started talking about the necessity of baptism and this whole issue of faith, salvation by faith only, We had a couple of guys that got pretty upset about it, and so they don't even bother to come anymore because they don't want to hear it. Okay, they are convinced that all you have to do is believe, and salvation comes from belief. And anything else you do after that is, it's works, it's salvation by works and things of that nature. And so it is really, really tough to convince people. But we talked about the same thing when we were talking last time about Jehovah's Witnesses, right? It's tough to convince them. What is our goal here? Plant the seed, okay? Plant the seed, plant seeds of doubt, okay? That maybe, you know, what you've been believing, there's a flaw in there somewhere, and we get them kind of questioning that a little bit, and that maybe they'll do some more study, and they'll research, and they'll come around the way they need to. But, you know, we want to, again, as Ray pointed out, we want to make sure that what we're sharing them is, what does the Bible say? Okay, one principle we talked about over and over again, it's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. None of those things count. The only thing that counts is what does this say? All right? So, let's talk about this person who believes that all you have to do is believe and you'll be saved. One of the fundamental problems and with that whole philosophy is that people that believe that do not have a proper understanding of what sin really does. And then secondly, how you overcome the sin problem. Okay? In other words, the biggest problem that we have is sin. It's a sin problem, okay? The question that really we need to focus on is, how do we overcome the problem of sin? All right? That's one of the biggest issues in this. People that teach and hold on to this faith only, all I have to do is believe and be saved, they really don't have a good understanding, biblical understanding of the consequences of sin. Okay? So one of the things that is good to do is go all the way back to the beginning and look at and understand, help this person to understand, first of all, the origins of sin. Okay? And secondly, the result of sin. We need to look at those two things, okay? Because we look at those two things, then we can start focusing on the third issue, and that is, how do we resolve that sin problem? Okay? According to what does the Bible tell us how to do? So, we go all the way back to the beginning, okay? I'm sorry, Ray? Okay. We go all the way back to the beginning, and we've talked about this over and over again. We look at the relationship that God had with Adam and Eve in the garden before sin, right? Yeah. Okay? And that's what it was. It was a relationship that they had. As a result of sin, which is what? Basically. You want to define sin. What is it? Okay? Rebellion or disobedience against God, okay? When God gave Adam and Eve instructions in the garden, what did he say? Do not eat. He said, any of the trees of the garden you can eat except the tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And he said, in the day that you do, what will happen? You will surely die. Okay? Now, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, okay, which is sin. All right? And as a result of that sin, the relationship that they had with God was severed. Okay? We're looking all in Genesis chapter 3. If you're taking notes, you put that. Genesis chapter 3 shows us the origin of sin and the result of sin. Amen. Okay? Sin came from disobedience to God. Okay? And the result of sin is death. Physically, from that point, man physically is going to die eventually. Okay? Spiritually, man is dead in that he is separated from God. Okay? So we need to establish all of that, okay? Basically, what I like to refer to as the sin problem, okay? Because that's really what it is. Okay? We need to help this person to be able to see it for what it is. It's a problem. Okay? Because sin separates us from God. And that's the main point that we need to help this person understand. The result of sin is separation from God. Spiritual death. Okay? Now, from there, the issue becomes, all right, if I don't do anything about this sin problem, okay, and I die, then I'll be separated from God for all eternity. All right? And that's what God meant when he said, you will die. Okay? So it's separation from God for all eternity. Everybody follow me so far? Okay, so that's the origin, and that is what the nature of the problem really is, okay? The result of sin is death. Now what we've got to focus on is, how do we fix that problem? How do we overcome the sin problem? And what does the Bible teach us about overcoming the sin problem? Right? Well, one of the things that we've been talking about all along is this whole idea that from that point on, God laid out his plan, and the Bible shows, okay, God's efforts and what he has done to accomplish a reconciliation between us, his creation, and himself. Okay? So that then becomes the major focus. If sin is disobedience to God, and the result of sin is separation from God, what we want is to be reconciled to God, then the issue becomes, how do we do that? How does someone become reconciled or back into a right relationship with God? All right? So that's where we want to focus our attention. Now, go ahead, Ray.
I do want to say that I think, I know obedience is the only way that we can please the Lord. We must obey him. And we must be willing to obey him. See, the problem with a lot of folks, they don't want to obey God.
Right.
Or they don't want to look at the whole picture of mission or what's going to help save them.
Exactly.
And they must be willing obey God,
right,
and to listen to what's needed.
Right. And I think, you know, with this part of the study, what you certainly can emphasize is, as long as you continue to live in disobedience to God, okay, you're going to remain separated from him. And if you die in that condition, then you'll be separated for all eternity. So the key is obedience. That's what got us into trouble to begin with, is disobedience. What will reconcile us is obedience. Okay? Now, for those who are of the all we have to do is believe and we'll be saved mindset, where does that come from? John 3:16. That is the primary proof text for faith. For salvation by faith. What does it say? Thank you. Okay? Now, we need to acknowledge that text. Okay? You got to go there. All right? Because if you're going to talk about faith only, if they don't bring it up, you know, I'd be surprised. Okay? All right? But you need to understand, you need to be aware, that's the proof text. Because what does it say there? Whoever believes in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. And isn't that reconciliation to God? Isn't that what it's talking about there? So doesn't that text say, all you got to do is believe and you'll be saved? Okay. Exactly. It does say you have to believe in him, but it doesn't say that's all. Okay, so nowhere in that text does it say faith only. Okay, faith is but one part of the recipe. All right, and I'll talk more about that in just a few moments. All right, Ray, go ahead. Right.
I love the emphasis on and. You know, you never leave it and. Meaning there's something
both.
Else coming after.
Exactly. That. You got to do it all.
Yeah.
Russ, what is the correct interpretation? Is it should not or shall not perish?
Shall not. In other words, they won't perish. That, as far as I understand, yes.
Yeah. Should not perish.
Shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Shall not perish.
Right. And the reason that makes a difference is because should indicates kind of this idea of, well, they possibly could. But shall is, that's a must. Okay? But here's the thing. With that text, one of the things that you can talk about and focus on for a little bit is just the idea that what does the word believe, especially in the Gospel of John, how is that word used? Okay? And the word is always, in John's Gospel, it is used as a verb. Okay? Now, what does that mean? It's action.
Action.
Okay, so one of the things that you want to try to help them to understand is that the word belief in John's Gospel, which is John 3:16, okay, it does not, okay, in its context, it does not refer to intellectual acknowledgement alone. Okay, now. You know, that's something that you may or may not get across to them, but you might want to try to point that out, okay? It's not referring to intellectual acknowledgement alone, okay? It's referring to a faith that causes me to act, okay? Now, how do we show that by the Bible in terms of that it's not just, when it talks about belief, it's not just simple intellectual acknowledgement? All right, turn your Bible over to James chapter 2. Somebody read for us verse 19, if you would, please.
You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder.
Okay. All right, you see, this is the same word that's used in John, okay? All right, you believe that there's one God. All right? But even they believe, and what's the problem? They acknowledge intellectually that God exists. Okay? But they shudder in believing that, in knowing that. See? Again, belief is not just something intellectual, all right? It is a basically taking that thought or whatever it is and taking it within one's heart and soul. It is something to be lived by. Okay, everybody got that kind of concept? That's why James says they acknowledge that, they believe it, and they do what? They shudder. Why? Because they're living with that truth and understanding. Okay? That God exists and they're on the wrong side. Okay? That's why they shudder. So, you know, again, this is something you can point out, this idea of saying, well, just believing, okay, and you can focus some more on what James has to say about faith and works, okay, and just bunch in there about that, and point out this whole idea of saying it's not enough just to simply acknowledge that God exists, because they believe in God, okay? and they shudder. Why do they shudder? Because they know what their fate is. Okay? Any question there?
Coming back later, verse 24.
We can. Go ahead.
Verse 24 in that same chapter is the one and only time in the entire New Testament the term faith alone is used.
Yeah.
And it says, you see that a person is justified by what he does and
not by faith alone. As I say, in that whole section, he's talking about faith, Abrahamic faith, okay, and the fact that it is faith accompanied by what? Works, okay? In fact, he says our faith is made what? Complete by what we do. And that, you know, of people that are faith only will argue against baptism because they argue that on the basis of the belief that baptism is a work. And so if you are getting baptized in order to be saved, then that's a work and you're trying to work your way into salvation. Okay? Which again is totally total misunderstanding and misapplication of that. Do what now? It is. It is, exactly. Okay, now, so we want to point out to them this idea of, again, is faith enough? Believing in God enough? Intellectual acknowledgement, no. Now let's go over to Acts chapter 2, and let's talk about the circumstance that's taking place there. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples and they're speaking in tongues and there's a great uproar in the city and, they're being accused of being drunk and so forth. Peter gets up and he addresses the multitude that's there. Okay, and usually when I go through this with someone, I basically will tell them that what we're looking at here is that Peter is given a sermon here, okay? And he's basically going back through their history, the history of the Israelite people. Okay? And at the end of this sermon that he's giving, what he says to them is, it says, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then it says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? Okay, now, why are they asking that question? Yeah, which is what? Sin, okay? They realize that they are guilty of the sin of crucifying the Messiah, okay? And so they are separated from God. And their question, what must we do, in its context, is all about saying, we recognize that, what do we have to do in order to fix this? Okay? How do we fix our sin problem? And remember, that's what we're talking about here, right? We have a sin problem. How do we fix it? And that's the question that they're asking. How do we fix this? And Peter responds to them by saying what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? The remission or the forgiveness of sin. Okay, what's our problem?
Sin.
What really is the problem? It's being separated from God, right?
Yeah.
Okay? And here, Peter, in answer to that question, what do we do about our sin problem, says the solution is to do what? Repent and be baptized. Be baptized for what? For the remission of our sins. In other words, it's baptism, repentance and baptism to overcome the sin problem. Okay? then, you know, he goes on to point out that what? This, he says, you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call. Okay? Now, who is that referring to? Us-ins. You and me-ins. We-ins. Okay? Even up to today. Right? So in other words, you understand, you're following here that if the problem is sin, it's overcoming sin, Peter's just told us how we do that. Okay? One thing that, and I point this out, you know, oftentimes, one thing that you notice he didn't say is what? Yeah, he didn't say all you have to do is believe. Okay, and you'll be saved. But wait a minute, but Jesus is the one who said that. How do you answer that? Yeah, okay. Now, there's several things that Jesus said, and they all fit into the recipe. Okay? Dale? Right.
That is required. And if they acknowledge, okay, repenting is important, now then they would read that there are things beyond simple belief that are required.
Well, and that's part of the recipe that I've been mentioning, okay? Because there are several things, all right? And our time is limited in terms of being able to focus on everything, but, you know, we look at it. Not only does the Bible tell us that we have to believe, but what else does it tell us? We saw repent and be baptized. What else does it tell us? If you confess Christ with your mouth, right?
Yeah.
Then what happens? You'll be saved. So confession is a part of that, right? Okay? And you have to obey Him, right? Okay, so I've been mentioning the recipe over and over again, and here's basically how I use that. Again, there are several things that the New Testament says lead to being saved. They're part of the recipe. And the way that I oftentimes would put it is saying that these are the things that in the first century, those first century Christians, that's what they did in order to be saved. Okay? Now, if that's what made someone saved, if that's what made them Christians, okay, brought them back into a right relationship with God, if that's what they were told to do and that's what they did, don't you think that that's good enough for us today? Okay? Should we add anything else to that? No. Should we take anything away from that? No. Okay? In other words, that's the recipe for making Christians. And that's oftentimes how I say it, okay? Now, what I'll do is use the illustration of, let's say instead of making Christians, I want to make a cake. Okay? And I've got a recipe here that has all the different ingredients to make my cake. And I've got a picture from the recipe book that shows what this cake is supposed to look like. And the recipe lays out every ingredient and every step that I need to follow. Okay, so if I take all of that information and I start making my cake, and let's say it calls for 3 eggs, but I only got 1 egg, so I just put 1 egg in there. Am I going to have the cake that's on the picture in that recipe book? No. Okay, why? It's not going to taste the same. It's not going to be the same then, is it? Yeah, it's not going to be the same cake. Okay? What if I leave out the sugar? Ooh. Okay, why bake a cake, right? You know? Okay? So you understand what I'm emphasizing is how many of the different ingredients do I need to include if I want that cake? All of them. Okay? If I take any ingredient out, then I'll have a cake. But I'm not going to have the same cake. Okay? Now, let's say I have all the ingredients, Okay, I put all the ingredients in, I mix them all in the bowl the way I'm supposed to, and I pour them in the pan. Do I have a cake yet?
No.
No, what do I have? I got a pan of batter. Okay? Why? What do I have to do with it? The recipe says, okay, preheat the oven. I did that. And then it says, cook it for X amount of time. If I don't obey all of the steps in the recipe, am I going to have a cake? No. See? So really what I'm trying to do is to emphasize that there's a lot of different ingredients. Okay? And I can put all, even if I put all the ingredients in there and mix them all up, if I don't follow all of the steps of the recipe, and I don't do what it tells me to do, I'm not going to have a cake. All right? And so I use that as a way to illustrate the idea of what I'm doing is trying to make Christians. Okay? And I got a recipe right here. Here's the book. And it tells me all the ingredients I need to have and what I need to do in order to have a Christian. See? And if I leave out any of those ingredients, it's going to be just like my cake. It's going to be a pan of batter there. Or it might be look like the cake, but it's not going to be the same. Now, again, if you want to go a little bit further with that, you can say, you know what, that's the problem we have with Christianity today. We got a lot of people who look like the same cake, but not all the ingredients are not there.
Amen.
See? And so are they really Christians like we had in the New Testament? So you can use that kind of an illustration to drive that point home. Okay? We've got to follow, we've got to add all the ingredients, and we've got to obey the whole recipe and all the instructions, not just part of it. But we will not have the picture the cake that's pictured on the recipe. All right? So, what I want to do, the last part of this, really important aspect to study with someone to show them. We're going to talk about one particular conversion, and that is of Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9. Turn in your Bible there. Okay, so Saul of Tarsus, who is, and it's good for you to know this, background information. Saul is a Jew. He's a prominent Jew. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, okay? And he has gone about trying to stop the spread of Christianity. Because he firmly is convinced, he's a man who loves God. And he is firmly convinced that Christianity is an apostasy or a falling away from the truth of God. And he's trying to do everything he can to stop the spread of Christianity. He's very sincere about what he believes. He's on the road to Damascus and he's going to the city of Damascus in order to find Christians so he can persecute them.
Yeah.
And it is on that road that the Lord appears to him. And where he becomes convinced that what he's doing is the wrong thing, all right? Now, what I like to do is we're going to pick up in verse 4 here. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. Now, look at this next part here. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Verse 9. Put a little asterisk next to verse 9. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. All right, so Saul is there in the city of Damascus. He's blind, not eating or drinking anything for how long?
3 days.
3 days. Now, we go down a little bit further. There is in Damascus a man named a disciple named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here I am. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is doing what? He's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. And Ananias objects, you know, basically, Lord, you know who this guy is, and so forth. So skip on down a little bit, and you can read this whole thing. I'm just kind of going through it for time purposes here. Ananias goes, enters the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. Now, here's a couple of things I want to point out. Number one, how long was he there? 3 days. What was he doing while he was there? He was praying. Now, I'm not going to suggest, because it doesn't say this, I'm not going to suggest he was praying 24-7 for those 3 days. All right? But I do know that it says during that time, sometime during that 3 days, he was praying. All right? Now, let's go over to Acts chapter 22. And basically in Acts chapter 22, Paul is speaking to a crowd of people who've been, you know, rioting and so forth. And what he's doing here is he is now telling what happened in all these events we just read about. He's giving his version of those events. Okay? Notice something that it says here. We're going to go down here to verse 12. And when Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who live there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, verse 14, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And look at verse 16. Put a little asterisk next to this one. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and what? Wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now, why is that so significant? Because those who teach and preach and hold to the belief of all you have to do is believe and you'll be saved, is that basically you say you have this belief and you say what? The sinner's prayer. Okay? Say the sinner's prayer and you're saved. Or some, you know, I ask Jesus to come into my heart and, you know, and so forth. Here's the problem with that. And here's what is our basic problem? Sin. What's the solution? How do I get rid of the sin, right? If praying and acknowledging Jesus was enough, then why did Ananias tell Saul to get up and be baptized and do what? Wash your sins away. If all you have to do is believe and say a prayer, there would have been no reason for Saul, or for Ananias rather, to tell Saul to get up and be baptized, to wash his sins away. It's not just to be baptized, but it's to be baptized and wash your sins away. His sins would have already been gone if all you have to do is believe and say a prayer. See? So this is a really powerful text to show someone to say, look, it's not enough. Okay? Because again, the problem that we have is sin. And we've got to find out, how do we get rid of the sin? It has to be washed away. What is the only thing the Bible tells us? And there's a lot of other passages we could look at, you know, that tells us how to get rid of the sin. It's being washed away in baptism. See? And this passage right here, along with Acts chapter 9, and showing what Paul was told. Okay, we know he was praying. He was doing that for 3 days. He was there in the city praying at some point. And yet Ananias comes and says, be baptized and wash your sins away. Chuck?
Well, then, you know, water doesn't take away sin.
Yeah. Right. And how do we come in contact with that blood? See? How do we come in contact with the blood of Christ? It's through baptism. Right? And so, and again, there's a lot of other passages, and maybe what we'll do when Dale finishes with his part, we'll pick up with this and I'll show you some more of those things, you know, in terms of those other passages to look at, to show and make that connection to it. Okay?
It's not how you're saved, it's when you're saved.
It's when you're saved, right. Yeah. Yeah, he's been there for 3 days. You know, and he believes, and he's, you know, he's been praying, so why aren't his sins gone? See, if that's all that you have to do. Okay, that's all the time we have. Thank you all very much. And again, we'll continue with this after Dale's finished with his study.